Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with you all. Good to gather once again and worship in spirit and truth, studying God's Word together. We had picked up back last week in our study in John, and we're going to continue that this morning and even tonight as well. As John 18 is a little bit lengthier text or more things that we can discuss and make application to in our lives. And so we're going to continue to do that. Throughout the series, we've been noting the many claims made by Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. I am the bread from heaven. Various claims like that. But always he backed them up with the credentials, right? He turned the water to wine. He fed the 5,000. He calmed the storm. Various credentials to back up the claims. And yet, the best credential was yet still to come. Him to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And this fact, this one shining credential, will become so well known that even atheists today know of it, though they do not believe in it. It would echo through the halls of history till the end of time. So friends, we're not just near the climax of the book of John, nor even the climax of the Bible, but the very climax of human history as we know it. Why we are here, where we're going, and it all depends on what Christ was going to accomplish on the cross, right here. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so he has wrote these things so that we might come to faith in Christ and then live a life that is pleasing to Christ as well. As we've been studying our Bible class, and we often mention that the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And so John wrote for this purpose, so that we might come to an obedient faith and life in Christ Jesus. So there in John the 18th chapter, John chapter 18, this is the time, this is the hour, this is the place in which Jesus is soon to be arrested. Now, much that we're going to share about John's record, we have to remember that John sometimes is seeking to fill in details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had not. John, we understand, have written a little bit later, knowing various areas where more details could be shared or details revealed that wasn't revealed in the other writers. But that means sometimes he didn't cover what they covered. And so there may be times where we will fill in those details from what the other writer said, leading to the death of Christ. But beginning in verse 1 and 2 of John 18. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." And so you might imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus has left the very place where they had taken the supper, where he had given them much teaching and then offered a prayer for him, his apostles, and also the future disciples in chapter 17. So they would leave this place, go down a steep valley and across a channel called the Brook Kidron. I'm told that there is a channel from the altar in the temple that would diffuse into the Brook Kidron. And you may not be aware, but at this very time, it's the time of Passover. There's nearly 250,000 lambs that are being slaughtered at the temple during Passover time. And so as Jesus would cross that brook, it might likely have had a red tint from all the blood of all the lambs that were being slaughtered at that time. But only he would truly know the significance of such a moment in time, as he would see that blood-red tent Kidron and know that the hour has come. As they arrive at the garden, it was a place that the Bible tells us that the disciples knew well. As it says there, Jesus often met there with his disciples at the end of verse 2. And so you might think of a place that you might commune or go often to, and how your mind might be filled with the happy memories of that place. We think about as being disciples of Christ here, often coming to the building 3 times a week. And we might fill our minds with the times that we've had together and the worship and the studies and various things that have been accomplished for the Lord. And so it's not a strange thing to think that the disciples would also have such a moment as well in their minds as they come to this garden where the Lord took them often. Now, it's not recorded here, but later in other places, Jesus would take Peter, James, and John aside and go to a little secluded place to pray. We learn that they sleep while he prays. He goes to wake them, but they keep falling asleep. It just illustrates the hour of the night is late, very late. They are tired. Well, Jesus continues to pray. The Bible tells in Luke 22:44 that he prayed so intently that sweat like great drops of blood came from his brow and dropped to the ground, and God would send an angel to come to encourage Jesus. And now, being encouraged, he is ready. He is prepared. Jesus does not hide from what is coming next. His time has come. In fact, he goes to a place that he knew Judas would be aware of, a place that they went to often. And verse 3 says, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." Now, Jesus knew why they were there. Remember, he had told Judas earlier on, "What you do, do it quickly." And so again, Jesus went to a place where Judas knew where he would be found. So in the darkness comes Judas with a mix of officers, both Jewish and Roman. These were the police of the day. The detachment of troops, their reference, would be the Romans. And the officers would be the Jewish temple officers. And they come with lanterns and swords and clubs. I think the irony is great that they come with lanterns, the Bible tells us, to the very light of the world. The light of the world was right in front of them. And they come with swords and with clubs for the one who is the Prince of Peace. Again, you can't make these things up. The Bible records them so that we might take note of such irony. In verse 4, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." The Bible says that Judas stood where? With them. The officers, the priests, all of those that had come along, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He stood with them. He who had been standing with Christ now stands against him. He played the hypocrite like some men do today. We studied that in class a little bit with Brother Rich. Friends, if you know that inside that you are like Judas, then you are like Judas. It wasn't that he woke up one day and said, "Oh no, I'm not a true follower. I'm now all of a sudden a hypocrite," right? No, he knew he was. He knew clearly what he was doing was wrong. And if you know here today that your actions show that you're not truly living the Word of God, then why do you keep up the pretense? Please learn from Judas that pretense doesn't work. Learn from his failures so that they don't become yours as well. For mere hours from now, he will end up hanging limply from a tree. Because hypocrisy not only can't please God, but it can't please yourself either. Repent. Repent quickly. Repent in dust and ashes. Rend your heart and not your garment. And truly turn back to the Lord from the inside out. Now, Jesus says, whom do you seek? What do you want? And they say, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. They need soldiers because usually the person that they're trying to hunt down might seek to run. But Jesus doesn't do that. He steps forward and says, I am. You'll notice the word he's italicized. It's added by the translators. I am. There's some significance to that. You might recall the very name given of God to Moses from the burning bush. Moses, you tell him, I am sent you. Over and over we've seen through the book of John where Jesus would refer to him as the I am. And when he said this, it says in verse 6, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I don't know all the reasons why. It could be because they thought they may have to find this fleeing peasant, but he steps out and confronts them and takes them off guard. Can you see some of them falling over like dominoes, one kind of knocking over the next and then knocking over the next? Maybe there was a look in his eye or some majesty in his voice. I don't know, but they fall back when they hear him say, I am. Now, did they all of a sudden, quote, get Jesus, right? Did they repent and now join his cause? No, because it was just a fleeting moment to them. That's all it was. Startled them, cut them for a moment. And they got back up and did what they were came to do. I suggest that some of you have been in that moment too, where you've heard a word and it cuts you through. You fall back, as it were. You lose your breath for a moment. But as the invitation song is sung, you let that moment slip by. And by the time the last amen is said, you leave this place and you forgot how you felt just a few moments ago. You have no guarantee that such a moment like that may come again in your life. How dangerous it is to be moved by the voice of God and then to move right back to where you were before you heard it. Just like those right here that fell when Jesus said, I am. There's a reason why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and verses 7 and 8, today, he says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God's always been concerned about today. The devil wants you to hear tomorrow. But God said today. Don't let that moment slip by. Well, verse 7 of John 18. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now, somewhere here, John doesn't say, but Judas has stepped forward and betrays Jesus with a kiss in the garden. Now, Jesus had been praying in the garden. If it is possible, let the cup of suffering pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And having been strengthened by God's angel that had come to encourage him, Jesus is now ready to drink that cup. Jesus says, I am he. Let these go their way. They're motioning to his apostles. He knew their mission as apostles. They must be spared so that the Holy Spirit would come to them on the day of Pentecost and that they would be a great foundation and pillars to the church to come. And perhaps they would have all been released and just allowed to leave, dismissed. But a ruckus starts. Peter, remember he had said earlier, I will die with you. And all of a sudden he must have remembered such words, because we see there in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Like how John actually records his name. Many, many years later, after it had it already taken place, almost as if there's nothing to hide in this story. We know him by name. You can go ask him yourself if you'd like to find out more of this evidence. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter had cut off his right ear, and Jesus would heal him. But think about what Peter did for just a moment. You ever thought about Peter? Did he make a direct hit? No. He didn't mean to cut off an ear, but he tried to permanently adjust a part in the man's hair. That's what he was trying to do. He was swinging for the fences. He was going for the kill. But Malchus must have dodged at just the right time, for then it would have been possible to nick just the ear and not take off the whole head. Now, what has taken place in this country and not too many recent weeks ago might help illustrate this. As you might recall, when President Trump was given a speech and turned his at just one moment to look at his chart, and the assassin's bullet nicked his ear. The assassin wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the brain. But at just a moment in time, imagine how things would be so differently today if he hit his target. But you get the point. Malchus must have also turned at just the right time for Peter to get just the ear. Now, Jesus was the true shepherd, he said. And Peter was the little lamb. Jesus didn't need any protecting. Can you imagine a sheep jumping past the shepherd to take on a lion? It's kind of absurd to think, isn't it? It's silly. And yet that's what's taking place here. So Jesus in verse 11, he said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Again, Jesus knew he didn't want to lose any of those that the Father had given to him. They had important work yet to still be done. And he knew that something like this, wow. I mean, imagine if Peter would have killed Malchus. He'd have been liable for the death penalty, wouldn't he? This would have changed things. Absolutely change things. Now again, it's not said here, but Luke tells us how he heals Malchus' ear. I mean, again, when Peter hit it, it went flying somewhere, and I don't think Jesus went looking for it, but touched his ear. And so that's a miracle healing of regeneration, of a brand new ear. Miracles like that don't happen today. It proved all who it was that they were arresting at that moment in time. I mean, can you imagine how stunned Malchus might have been at that moment to feel no ear when he was struck, and then after Jesus healed him to now feel the ear there? He had to have been so divided in his mind. Again, I couldn't prove it for the life of me, but I wonder if Malchus later on becomes a disciple, and that's how John has his name. And references him so that he could go and talk and find the evidence of him. Again, I can't prove that. I don't know that. But indeed, Malchus had to be stunned of what Jesus had just done to him. So Jesus heals him and tells Peter to put that away. This is the reason I've come. This is the cup that has been given to me to drink. It is a cup of sorrow. It is a cup of suffering. And I must drink from it. Let me go, Peter. Let me go. So Jesus is now allowing his arrest And in the heat of this ruckus in this moment, the apostles bolt. They flee, the Bible tells us. Mark 14, verse 50 says, the apostles, they flee and they fled. They left that place and they fled. Well, they don't go chasing after them because they have who they want, and that is Jesus. And so they bind him, verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. You remember the song? They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. That moment's happening here. And so they take him from the beautiful garden like a common criminal, and he would begin to drink the cup of suffering so that you and I can drink the cup of blessing. And they lead him first to Annas. Now begins, we might consider, the Jewish trials of Jesus. There'll be the Jewish trials, the Roman trials, and there's a bouncing back sometimes that takes place between them all. You kind of get the idea that both need each other and both really don't want to have to deal with Jesus again, as you'll see as we go through this further. Remember, the hour's late. But they were ready for Jesus to come there. They had a beat on his location. They knew that he'd be arrested. And so Annas, the high priest, is ready, waiting to interrogate Jesus. Verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You remember that? In case you weren't here, that was in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, look at verse 49. They have this little secret powwow, this secret meeting. And Caiaphas, in John 11, 49, it says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. So John in chapter 18 reminds us, that was that Caiaphas. That was that little weasel that had kind of scoundered and to try and get everybody together and get everyone on the same page and tried to make all of this plan come to fruition. And now the plan's being worked. So Jesus would undergo a religious trial and then later a civil trial, a Roman trial. And that's why he'll get, again, bounce around so much, right? Civil, is it religious? Where does all of this land? Now, it's important to note when this trial starts. Remember they had the lanterns and the torches? This was at night. This was late at night. And this was illegal concerning Jewish law, because the trial was always to be public to ensure its fairness. But what does the public do at night? The public sleeps at night. This law was made so that it would be a fair trial, but that's the point. Jesus' trial was designed to be unfair. For really, what can you charge a man of anything who has never committed a sin in his life? But before the details of Jesus' trial, we might say a side trial is happening, where Peter is being judged. We'll see in the next verses 15 through 18, the betrayal of Peter. Verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest." I mean, they're right in that vicinity. They can witness what's being said to Jesus, and responses or lack of responses. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now, there's a number of good lessons here. Remember, this is the same Peter that said, I will never leave you. No, never. Now he's fear found denying the Lord. In fact, it was a flat out lie, right? Are you not one of his disciples? I am not. Now, was this first denial without thinking? It's possibly so. Going in where leaders were, right? I mean, some head honchos are there. I mean, there'd just been a ruckus. He'd almost tried to kill a man. The adrenaline surely would be pumping through Peter's veins. And he wasn't ready for this little girl. I mean, would you have been looking out for a little girl? I'd have been way more concerned about the head honchos over there, right? Interrogating Jesus. Friends, remember that the next time. Satan steals you in the moments that you're not looking for him. You think your problem is X, and he backdoors you with Y. I mean, here he jumped in a mob with a sword. But he's done in by a little servant girl. Didn't see that coming, did you? And neither did he. And it changed him real quick. He has to find a way to fit in with the crowd real quick. So verse 18 says, now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Did you see the phrase used of Peter now? Peter stood with them. It's the exact same word that's used for Judas in verse 5. And Judas stood with them. Now Peter stood with them. So amazingly, he finds himself in the same boat, trying to blend in, trying to fit in. In Luke 22 and verse 55, it says, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. He stands with them, and then he begins to sit with them, warming himself by the fire. You know, the Bible says evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, sometimes you'll do things with a certain crowd that otherwise you would not have done. You would have stayed away from that if you would have stayed away from them. Perhaps you, like Peter, have been found warming yourself by the devil's fire. All those who were against Jesus. And there, Peter, the scripture says, was warming himself with them. Friends, when you warm yourself by the devil's fire and feed and drink at the devil's trough, it's like the old boy said, if you lie with the dogs, don't be surprised when you come home with some fleas, right? Maybe to apply it more to us. When you dress like the world and enjoy unwholesome entertainment like the world, don't be surprised when you come home with some fleas. Now you may say, well, I'm not a Christian, right? You wouldn't deny Jesus that way. But when do we deny the Lord? When we're warming ourselves by the devil's fire. Peter put himself there and never stood a chance. So stay away from the clubs and the dance halls, the bars and the taverns, the bingo hall and the gaming track, the evil TV programming and the lusty websites. And even the friends and associates that would tempt you to do evil. For if you're there with them, standing with them and sitting with them, don't be surprised if you catch their fleas too. You'll soon find yourself denying Christ just as Peter. I got a question for you. After you read this and you saw Peter leap into a mob to protect Jesus, would you have picked him to be the first one to openly deny Jesus? And if not, then what makes us think that we're much stronger than Peter was and be more inoculated against our surroundings than Peter was? The Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, God didn't want us to miss this fact about where Peter was and who he was with and how he was warming himself with them. And so there's this thought in there that he wanted to make sure it was, and it was recorded in every single account, I believe, except Matthew, if I remember correctly, of Peter doing this. And later we know Peter's going to deny the Lord two more times, three times before the rooster crows. And then, when that happens, that moment will strike him to his core. When I ask you, does it strike you now? Well, you're going to have to come back tonight to get the rest of the story, right? In the words of Paul Harvey, right? We're going to have to pause right there. And I want to encourage you to think about where we just left off. Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God. God would desire you to repent, confess faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might become a disciple of Christ. Jesus said that's how disciples are made, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we would urge you and implore you to become a disciple of His, to do it the disciple's way, the Lord's way, right? Not according to the traditions and creeds of men that often will say that one becomes a disciple at the moment of faith. But again, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Repent and be baptized. Be born of water and the Spirit. But if, dear friend, you're here this morning, you've done that, and you are His disciple, but now you find yourself in your life and your daily habits standing with those that are against Christ, warming yourself by their fires, then do you realize you find yourself in either one of the two, either like Judas or like Peter? Because it said they both stood with them. And you know what the difference was? Peter would repent. And as a disciple of Christ, that's what you would need to do as well. To repent and to pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And God is just and God is merciful, so willing to forgive and to forget. And we know how the story will go on for Peter. It can go on for you as well. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my